Okay, take your Bibles. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter number 6. Mark that down, Proverbs chapter number 6. We will also be in Proverbs chapter number 5. And then we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. So we're going to move back and forth a little bit. And we have been going through the book of Proverbs, something new for me. I have spoke in on several passages within the book of Proverbs, but I've never really systematically done a study of the book of Proverbs. And it's been interesting to me. It's been also, I would say, challenging in some ways, because it's kind of like this. If you ever, you go out and you take a road trip, and like yesterday, Stacy and I, we went out on a little road trip, went up towards Chillicothe and had something up there we needed to look at. And she said, well, and I know what you're going to say. She said, I know there's a house for sale in this certain place. And it was just an odd thing. It was on a lake. And we thought, well, let's go take a look at it. You never know, right? You know, we don't tend to marry homes. And we kind of move in and out sometimes. And this one was on a lake. And it's not Lake Vesuvius, but it's Lake, what is that name of that lake? Nope. It's out near Vesuvius, right on 522 when you're coming off of 93. What is it? Laco? Laco Lake. I told her, I said, I've been by there many times. I don't think it's that impressive, the lake that is. But I didn't know this till we got there. It's the best kept secret in southern Ohio. That's what the sign said. I understand they're biased. We went from just below Chillicothe to try to get to Lake Laco, and we went, I mean, we were all over the place, and we finally got there the hard way. We ended up having to go through Jackson and then through Oak Hill and come down 93, and we had a road closure. It kind of detoured us, And the point I'm making here, I'm not just sharing my day yesterday. The point I'm making, when you take off on a journey, you never really know exactly where you're going to end up. And you don't know what you're going to see. And so as we look at Proverbs, we just don't always know where we're going to end up. We have talked about some interesting things through the weeks. And today, I think you will agree with me, it is a different topic. But remember, the first nine chapters of this book deals predominantly with what segment of our population? Does anybody remember? I talked about this about every week. Anybody remember? The young people. And there's a reason for that. Solomon, the wisest man that was ever born or lived, God granted him wisdom, wrote a book to help his son, Rehoboam, because he says this over and over, to my son, to help him with wisdom, to teach him things, to help him because he is getting ready to leave, and he knows his time is short, and the way it worked in that day, your son would take over for you, or one of your sons, or a relative. And so he's grooming his son for leadership to be the next king of Israel. And so he's given him a lot of wisdom, hoping that some of it sticks. You know, we do that a lot of times with our kids. We'll throw a lot of wisdom at them, you know, teach them this, teach them that, and we're hoping that some of that sticks, right? We know all of it isn't, because some things you just got to learn on your own, right? Just the school of hard knocks. I've been there, got several degrees from the school of hard knocks, and they can be difficult at times. And so, there's different topics, and most of those deal with youth. And today, we're going to talk about something, and if you're in your Bibles, and you are in chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse number 20. And I just want you to know up front, I grew up in a very, 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 very conservative church. Okay? There were certain things, certain words you would never hear from the pulpit. I respect that. I appreciate my upbringing as a child in the White House. Not that White House, but their White House. And I also appreciate my conservative upbringing. There's some little that I have through the years have kind of not made as important, but my roots are very important to me, and they really set me on the right course. So if I ever talk about things and come off as derogatory towards my old church or the way I was, that's not true. I appreciate what I've been taught. But one word that I don't believe in my time ever at Faith Baptist Church in Dayton, Ohio, one word that I never heard mentioned from the pulpit, and that word was sex. Am I right? Am I right? Those of you that went there, you understood. Pastor Lynn from Paducah, Kentucky, okay, he was raised a certain way, went to college at a certain place, and there are certain things you didn't say. That was one of them. Now, you know, here we talk about that, and the reason we talk about that is the Bible talks about it, okay? But I always try to be sensitive to younger people in our midst, okay? And so I usually have a key word that I try to use each time. So instead of using that word, give me a little bit of latitude. Let's use the word hugs, all right? Can we do that? And those of you adults, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Now, the kids are going to scratch their head. Some of these teenagers, and I think it's a wonderful thing, is going to scratch their head too. That's good, all right? They're not going to know what we're talking about. But I think they do, because one thing I learned a long time ago, they know more than you think they do. They probably know more than you do. We've learned a lot of things from our kids through the years. All right, so with that introduction, let me start at verse number 20. This could be a very uncomfortable message, okay? Alex had to leave. He's going out of town, and I said, hey, can I go with you today? And we'll let somebody else teach. Oh, by the way, I want to tell you this. Tonight, it was interesting. We're talking about the creator of the earth and the water and the sea and all those things. We're going to talk about that tonight. I am not going to be bringing the message tonight. Jason Noble will be bringing a presentation tonight or a message tonight on carbon dating. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, last week we talked about on Sunday night, we're kind of talking through Genesis and kind of rebunking some of the evolutionist theories. Tonight we're going to talk about carbon dating. Jason is. He's our resident scientist. And so he's going to try to refute the old age of the earth of millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years old. And we're going to learn, I'm assuming we're going to learn tonight, that the earth is not millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years old. It's really only about 6,000 years old. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. That kind of fits in the timeline. And so I hope you'll be back tonight. I'm not speaking. Brother Jason is. And it will be very interesting. I hope if you can, you'll be back for that. Verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. That's a great verse, kids. If you don't get any verse out of today, get that one. Your mom and your dad love you more than any other human being, not more than God, but more than any other human being. You would be wise to follow your dad's commandment and the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, means don't forget them. Tie them about thy neck, keep them with you all the time. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. In other words, when you going? When are you going? Well, you hope, your parents hope that by the time you're 19, 20, 21, 22, you'll be going, okay? You want those things they've taught you to lead you. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, and when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Father, as we look into your word today and we talk about this subject that really, Lord, it affects us all. And as we look around and we see, and as we have children, and we see that this issue of fornication is a very serious topic in our world today, in our culture. And we need to teach our children, we need to teach our young people, but we also, as parents and even grandparents, need to be keenly aware of the consequences of our sin. So, Father, teach us, help us to learn something and to teach others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, we'll be going over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 for a little bit, and then we'll be going back over to chapter 5 of the book of Proverbs. But we're going to talk about fornication this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and beginning in verse number 12, it says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." Verse 18, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God, ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." All right, so rather than spend a lot of time in the book of Proverbs, I decided I wanted to go to the New Testament and kind of bring this passage out. I think it's one of many, but one of the best passages for understanding the problems, the consequences with a promiscuous lifestyle, for engaging in hugs, all right? For when we engage in hugs and hugs-like material and hug-like activity, we are putting ourselves at a huge risk physically, because that's how a lot of things are transferred physically, emotionally, the emotional damage that comes from relationships that do not fit into the context of God's Word are damaging emotionally. But more than anything, I would say that it is a spiritual detriment to you and to me. And so we need to be very careful. And I believe probably more so in the area of hugs than any other area, because what Paul says is that he that committeth fornication, he that engages in hugs, all right, that person not just sins, but sins against his own body, which really kind of intensifies the consequences of that kind of a relationship, of a hugs relationship. And so we want to understand, first of all, this idea of fornication. It is a very broad topic, and it comes from the Greek word porneo, and it can be from one end of the spectrum. It is a unlawful hugs thinking desire that doesn't fit with Scripture. So if a man is lusting after a woman, if he looks at her and desires her in a hug sort of way, the Bible says that we have committed a sin in our heart. Okay, so thought, also vision. If you'll notice, the Greek word porneo is the base word that we get our English word pornography. All right, pornography, the viewing of illicit materials that cause a person to have thoughts and feelings they shouldn't have. All right, so it's visual, it's mental, visual, but it also carries more into action too. It can be adultery, can be included into fornication. Not only adultery, but we can also talk about, because adultery, you're talking about married people. Fornication has a tendency to include unmarried people, singles, teens, of that nature. Also, it has the idea in a more broader sense and more on this end of unnatural relationships. You know, when the Bible, it says in Genesis that God created Adam and Eve and put them together, made them husband and wife, there was an idea here, a man and a woman, all right? Our culture has gotten away from that idea. And so now everything goes, man, man, woman, woman. Not only that, man, child. So you're kind of getting the idea, man, animals, all incorporated in this large, very large idea of fornication. And so I believe the context may be narrow here to physical activity of hugs, but we can apply this principle across the board. In other words, from the things we think to the reprobate things that we do, that man does. All right, so we need to understand that. What is fornication? All right. While, and here's the thing, because I said this on the onset, this is a young person's passage. But here's something that we need to understand, that more and more and more with the invention of new drugs, that it is not just a young person's problem anymore. It has become an older person's problem as well. And we find today where how many people we know, and maybe you know of some, that maybe in their 40s, in their 50s, they have given in to different behaviors, and because of that, maybe their marriage went in other directions. And so this has become a problem across the board for all of us. So if you're out there saying, oh, he's talking to the young people, listen, I am 53, and I am not young, I'm not old, but I'm not young, I'm in the middle-age department. This message is for, if not for anyone else, this is for me. I need this. Because I struggle in these areas like I think every other normal man and probably woman. Not so much the women as the men, but I think this is a natural thing because God created us a certain way. So I hope we all get something out of this. And I do want to say this, that one of the biggest reasons, I don't have mine with me because I just don't bring it in here, don't need it. One of the biggest tools Satan uses is that thing that we put in our hands called a phone. And it can be a really big tool of Satan to destroy lives. The availability of pornography, the availability of social media, and the ability for people to hook up and connect is so easy. I am so glad, I was talking to someone not too long ago, I'm so glad when I was young, we didn't have smartphones. Because as a teenager, I experimented with things, and when we experimented with those things, either someone had them buried in the back or under their mattress, or you had to find a way to get into the right store and buy materials. It isn't that way anymore. Everyone has it on the palm of their hand. Social media. We got to be careful. Social media has made it possible for, and I am so careful that this is another reason I'm not really hooked into Facebook. I get friend requests sometimes from people that are way long time in my past. And I just don't need that. I don't want that. And so, you know, you got to be careful. That can be a temptation. We need to avoid some of these things because they can be a real hindrance. But one thing about it, no matter how bad it gets, we do have the tools that we need to overcome this. But it is a fight. And I'm going to have to say at the onset, and I'll probably repeat this when we get to, I think, the second point or third point, it is a fight. It has been my greatest battle. Now, you can look at me and say, I can't believe that. You're a pastor. You fight that? Yeah. I believe because I'm a pastor, I'm going to fight it more than most. Because that's what Satan wants. If I give in to that stuff, I'm done. I'm done. As your pastor, I'm done. And so I think he knows that. So believe you me, he does his best to try and entice me in those areas. All right, so let's go back through our passage in 1 Corinthians. And I want to give you just 3 points, and we'll move through these rather quickly. Number one, fornication is not profitable. Okay, fornication is not profitable. You say, well, that's normal. I understand that. Well, let's look at what the Bible says. He says, all things are lawful unto me. All right, what does this idea of lawful? Oh, it's lawful for me? It's okay for me? Here, lawful has the idea it is forgivable. I am a Christian. I have been saved. I have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I am in God's family. I've been born again. Because of that, I believe that the moment I receive the gift of salvation, all of my sins, past, present, and future, were taken care of. All right, that was done on the cross. Jesus doesn't have to come and die again. It's taken care of. We are good in our position in Christ. All right, so no matter what I do, now listen, be careful. We need to be careful here. Romans chapter 6 here, we shouldn't sin so we can have more grace. But God's grace does say that when I sin, it's covered. It's forgiven already. So though I can do anything, and it is under the blood because I'm a believer, if you're not, I'm not talking to you here. And by the way, neither is Paul. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, the messed up, sinful church at Corinth. And so what he's saying is, listen, that is under grace. It be lawful. In other words, you will be forgiven for it. It's under the blood. It's already taken care of. But he says this, it's not expedient for you. That word expedient means profitable. It's not good for you. Matter of fact, fornication is extremely harmful to the believer. And that's what the term expedient means. It means it's not profitable. When it comes to hugs, there are very few others that will damage you as much as that particular sin. And I would even say, and some may disagree, and you've got stories to tell, I would say this is, spiritually speaking, is more difficult to overcome than probably any other sin that a believer can commit, even drugs and alcohol, because of the depth of the sin. It has extreme consequences to it. It's not good. So now I told you, Proverbs chapter number 5, I want you to see Solomon's teaching to his son in this area of hugs. So let's begin verse number 3. He said, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now, if I was writing this, I would put it this way. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a Reese's peanut butter egg. Okay, that's the way I would write it for me, because that's my favorite thing. But you've got to understand, in that day, they had no Reese's. What they had that was sweet was honey. In other words, he's saying, there's some sweet-talking young ladies out there, my son. You need to be careful of them. Any of you know any of those? Just really sweet-talk. I mean, my wife was, and I want to put this in the right context, she was a sweet-talking lady, but she was not that kind of sweet-talking lady, okay? But there's some, when they talk to you, you're like, oh, okay, you know? But he said, her lips drop like honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. She's a good talker. All right, verse number 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood. In other words, it's not sweet, it's bitter. Sharp as a two-edged sword, not good. Look at verse number 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take a hold on hell. In other words, this is where she's going, and when you follow her, you're going to a place of destruction as well. Let's go down to verse number 8. He says, remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. Here is a great verse. Young men, teenage boys, teenage girls, anybody nowadays, if you want to stay away from the sin of hugs and fornication, don't go where it's at. I mean, just stay away from it. It's on your television. It's on your phone. You know where those girls and those boys are. Stay away from that. Just don't go where they go. Don't hang out in the wrong places. Listen, when you go to the wrong places, you're going to find things are going to happen there that aren't good. And that's across the board. But be careful where you go. Verse number 9, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. What is he saying here? And I think this is very good. You're giving your honor to someone else. You know, when a person engages in that kind of lifestyle, people lose respect. You lose your honor. You lose your respect. Can you imagine if it come out in the news, I am down on, and I don't know where the prostitutes hang out in Portsmouth. Where do they? No, I don't know where they hang out. But can you imagine that if I was down there and I went down there and I picked up a young lady and there just happened to be an undercover police lady, do you think it would be on the news come Monday? Yeah, it would. It'd be on the internet immediately. Pastor, you know what that would do? I would lose my honor. I would lose my respect. Now, you say, well, yeah, how can I lead? How can I be the husband? How can I be the father? You lose your respect, and sometimes that respect for yourself. All right, let's go on. Let's go down to verse number 11. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Regrets. You know, how many times have we committed sins in our youth, those of you that are older, and when you get to be 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe the age of Don Adkins, 95, you have regrets for the things you did. In other words, when your body's wore out, you have a lot of regrets. How do we avoid those regrets? Don't go there. Just don't go there. That is not good. All right, so it's not good for you. It's not profitable for you. Number 2, fornication will control your life. Back to 1 Corinthians 6. Again, verse number 12, in the middle, all things are lawful for me. In other words, I will be forgiven, okay. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Fornication will control your life. Will control your life. And here's something that we know by 1, scripture, but 2, experience, and 3, biology, that hugs is enslaving. It's enslaving. I remember when I was a youngster and a teenager, and I think I was in high school, maybe a freshman, sophomore, and I had this girl that liked me. And I kind of liked her, and I don't remember her last name. Her first name was Angie, and it was not that Angie, okay? And so we went out, and I remember, you know what the biggest thrill for me was? I held her hand. I was sweating like crazy. My hands were all sweaty, and I forget, somebody, her parents picked, we went out, and I was in the backseat. We was holding hands. And I was a nervous wreck. We didn't date very long. You got to talk, and I didn't. And so we didn't. That was kind of the first few years of my dating. You all didn't have anything to worry about because I didn't talk to girls. Even when I was dating them, I never talked to girls. And so that was hard for me, but I remember that. So holding hands. And then I think about a sophomore, junior, I had another girlfriend. Her name was Tammy. And it's interesting, started holding hands with her, but that didn't last long. You know why? Because it just wasn't that much anymore. And so it was progressive. And no, I did not get in trouble. I was good, so don't go there. But one thing I learned, that it's progressive, where this time this may satisfy, this time it doesn't. Here's what I've learned in 30-some years of marriage, is that hugs never satisfies. Never. And wherever you are, you'll want to go somewhere else and do something else and more and more and more. It never satisfies. You know why it doesn't satisfy? Not because it's wrong, but because it's a temporal thing. I believe one of the main reasons it doesn't satisfy, to where, like, when we get involved in hugs, we say, oh, good, I'm done. Because think about the population. Where would we be if it was, I'm sad, I don't want to do that anymore? Okay, it helps in procreation. It's how we have more children, all right? It's a reoccurring event, and it continues to progress. Now, there's nothing wrong with that if it's in a healthy, biblical relationship, in marriage. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you've got two consenting partners in marriage, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's a progressive thing. It never satisfies. And by the way, it was never meant to satisfy. It was never meant to take the place, and though some try, and it's called sexual addiction, some try to make hugs their God, to make it satisfy them, to fill the void inside. It wasn't meant to do that. God did not want that to happen. It is a temporal thing. But it is a battle. My goodness, it is a battle. 1 Corinthians 9, just over a page in my Bible, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, it says, Paul is speaking here. He says, excuse me, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. That every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. You know, temperate means in control. Okay, here's the thing. You are either in control or something's in control of you. This is the opposite. To be in control in all things. How do we do that? The Holy Spirit working in our life, by the way. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown, or I'm adding that in. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's talking about a fight. Kind of gives us the image of a boxer. Not shadow boxing, but he's fighting a real enemy. But I keep my what? But I keep under my what? My body, and bring it into subjection. In other words, the fight that Paul is talking about could have very well been this kind of a fight. He said, and I fight, and I fight, and I fight. Why? To keep my body under subjection. In other words, I fight so I don't do the things, that as he would have said in what, Romans chapter 7, so that I don't do the things that I want to do. I got to fight. I got to fight. Listen, ministry, life, everything is a fight if you're going to live for the Lord. And I don't mean everything, but it's a struggle. It's hard. If you're going to live right, do right, I've got news for you. You're going to fight for it. It's a spiritual battle. And in our culture today, that battle's intensified with the things that are around us. And he said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. All right, what is he saying here? If I'm going to be effective in my ministry, Paul says, if I am going to be a preacher of the gospel, if Brian White's going to be a preacher of the gospel, he's got to learn to fight and win. Got to fight the battles and win. Now, I'm not saying I win every one of them. I lose some battles now and then. But I've won the war already, by the way, and that's a different message altogether. You and I, if we don't fight, or if we keep losing to the point we damage our credibility, we damage the respect, we damage our reputation, it's like God says, okay, I'm going to have to set you on a shelf. I cannot use you. And there's no other sin, I don't believe, that will cause God to have to sit you on a shelf than fornication, sexual sins. It is for a minister of the gospel, it is disqualifying. For all of us, it's a hindrance to our effectiveness in the ministry. So we've got to fight. We've got to fight, and we have to fight this battle. There is a fight. We must fight because there's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake. All right, number three, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 6, I'm sorry. Fornication dishonors our temple. Fornication dishonors the temple. Let's look word through this passage. There's several. I'm beginning verse number 13. He said, meats for the belly and belly for the meats. All right, here's what that was. That was a Corinthian saying. They would use this, meats for the belly and belly for the meats. Here's what this means to them. Well, God give us food, and he give us a stomach, and he give us a desire, so we eat because it's the natural thing for us to do. God give us food, and he give us a belly or a stomach, and that stomach, that belly, desires food. So what do you do when it desires? When you get hungry, you feed it, right? So what they did, they tried to apply that to every area of life, including, guess what? Hugs. All right? So if you desire it because God made you that way, it's okay to partake of that. And Paul is saying, listen, this is what you've heard. This is the saying, but don't believe it. And he's going to explain why we're not to believe it. He says, but God shall destroy both it, food, and them, your belly, your food. One day, it's not going to be a big deal. Now, the body, and I'm going to search it, on the other hand, the body is not for fornication, but for who? The Lord, and the Lord for the body. All right, now he's saying, all right, this is the way you want to do this, belly for the meats, meats for the belly. Listen, here's why you were saved, and that purpose is so that you could honor and glorify God. He's going to explain why, because you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own, folks. And our body is to honor and glorify one person, not us, God. Verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord. Now, here's an interesting thing. He brings the resurrection into this particular argument, in this debate. He says, God hath both raised up the Lord, that's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and will also raise up us by his own power. In other words, the body that you guys have in some ways are different than the body of a lost person. The Bible says that when you got saved, you have been quickened. The Bible says that when you got saved, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There are certain things about you that's different. You have a living soul and a living spirit. And I mean by living soul, I mean energized by the Holy Spirit. We have a living spirit and not a dead one, as a lost person would have. There is something different. There's something in you that lives that doesn't live in a lost person. And it's that part that God is going to raise up. All right? Clear as mud? Good. All right, let's move on. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Now, let me just give you something here to chew on. You think this is the church, and sometimes we tend to look at church as more than what it is. Now, when I say church right now, my meaning of church is this building that we're in. This is a meeting place. We call it the church, all right? But you understand this is not the church. You know, remember that thing when you were kids? What was that? The steeple, and here's all the people. Here's the church, right? I forget. It's been a long time ago. But here's the church. You are the church. This isn't. Now, let me give you a scenario. What would you think if someone snuck in here? Maybe they had a key. Maybe the door was unlocked. A man and a woman snuck in here. Let's say they were not married. They meet in here, and they engaged in hugs in this very place. What would you think? I don't kiss my wife in this building. Have I ever kissed you here? I don't know either. I know it hadn't been around here because this is the altar. You know, we'd... No, I'm kidding. I probably have kissed her in this building a couple times. But I would be very careful what I did here. Why? Huh? It represents God. In some ways, it is a holy place. It's where we worship, corporate worship. All right, so I would refrain from something like that here because it'd be like, no way. That would be like a major violation, you know? But think about this. Let's say we're not here, and I find a lady, and we go in a motel somewhere. That is more disgusting to God than having hugs in the church. You say, why? Can I just, let's look at what Paul's talking about. Do you know that Jesus goes with you everywhere you go? He's a part of you. He's in you. You're in Him. And so when He is with you, everywhere you go, He goes. Everything you do, He does. Everything. When we watch things we shouldn't, He's there. When we participate in things like hugs and we're not supposed to, guess what? He's there. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, listen, you need to be careful because He's there with you all the time. And when you engage in activities that's wrong, He's engaging them, in a sense, engaging them with you. And you don't want to make His member, which is you, a member with a harlot. And we'll talk about what that means a little bit in just a few moments. Also, let's continue on. Verse 17, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Then verse 18, flee fornication. Again, run from it, get away from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, what does he mean? All right, here's what I believe, and I've studied this, and I feel like the answers that I have are really, maybe we could vary a little bit, but this idea of sinning without the body is this. There's a lot of things that I can do. I could lie. I could get wrapped up in pride. I can do and commit all kinds of sins. But the sin of adultery, fornication, has a heightened consequence to it. And here's why. If you go back into the book of Genesis, when God created man and woman, okay, and He put them together in a relationship, He says this, the two become what? One. Now, we understand what part of that oneness is, right? That's the physical union between a man and a woman after they're married. But there's more than just the physical union between a man and a woman in marriage. Actually, emotionally and spiritually, there is a deep union between a man and his wife, unlike any other thing. And if you understand the picture of marriage, what does that represent? Picture of a marriage, you've got a husband and you've got a wife, right? What is that symbolic of? What is that a picture of in our New Testament? Do you know? Christ in the church. And even close, the bride and the groom, I am part of the bride, He is the groom. And so marriage relationship is a picture of the unity between Christ and the believer. That is a special union. God doesn't want anything getting in the way. In marriage, same thing. When we take an unbiblical person into a relationship and become one with them, it is a huge violation of one of God's sacred principles, the first one that He set up, and that's marriage. And so He said, you're sinning against your own body by being one with someone that God doesn't want you to be one with. There's only one person that God wants you to be one with, your husband or your wife. So you're sinning against your whole body. I'm not going into this, but there's a lot of things out there about the mental, physical, and the spiritual effects of wrong relationships. Pornography is killing marriages. Killing them. Men get on pornography, and they have this idea. And I've seen that stuff years ago. And I'm going to tell you something, guys, and now girls, unfortunately, when that image goes into your head, it will stay there. It doesn't go away. And so you get married, and now you have an expectation. You have certain expectations that the relationship between you and your wife is going to be a lot like what you have seen on television, your phone, the internet, whatever. And being married for 32 years, I think, that's made up. It's not real. It's life. There's life. And you are setting yourself up for so many failures. And a lot of men and a lot of women, married couples today, are struggling because they have engaged in things they shouldn't. You're sinning against your own body. And the consequences are very bad. But, and I will finish with but, God's grace. All things are lawful. They can be forgiven. God can fix it. And there is a lot of good resources. I have counseled many men in this area, and there are some good resources. Here's what I would say. If you're one of those that's been caught up in this, you've got to get help. I don't know what the percentage is, a large percentage of people, men, never get out of it on their own. They need help. They need accountability. If you are one of those, seek out some help. I know maybe that's a hard thing to do here because of the closeness, but we are very confidential in everything we do here. But get some help somewhere. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy a lot of other relationships. Get a handle on it. Let God change you. And He can. He can fix it if you let Him. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what it teaches us. And Lord, I ask that You would help us to acknowledge maybe our downfalls, our struggles, and that we would seek Your help above all to have these things fixed, changed, reversed. And maybe there's marriages here today that are struggling because of this very thing. Maybe trusts have been broken. Maybe there's things that have happened that have driven wedges between husbands and wives. Maybe even between family members because of the sins of some. We do know that this type of relationship in the wrong way is hurtful to many, many people. So, Father, help us. Help us to seek help, Your help above all, that we would have the marriages, the relationships that God would have us to have. And, Lord, a special prayer for these young people to my right, that as they become tempted, that You would give them the strength they need to overcome. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many would say, preacher, I know I'm saved. No doubt about it. If the Lord would come back today, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Would you slip up your hand if that's you? Amen. Thank you. Can I tell you, if you're here and you're struggling with some of this, that is the key. Being a child of God, that's the key. If you've got that with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you can overcome. But maybe you're here today, you couldn't raise your hand. Maybe you don't have that assurance. Maybe you're not saved. And you would just have the courage with nobody looking around but me, but you'd lift up your hand and say, pray for me. I'm lost. I'm not saved. I know I need to accept Christ. If that's you, could you just slip it up and put it right back down. It wouldn't come to you, wouldn't embarrass you. Anyone like that? Slip it up and put it down. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling. And you know, anymore, it's not just men, but it's also women too. Maybe you're struggling with some of these sins. Can I tell you, get some help. Get some help. It's a horrible, lonely thing to go through these kind of issues and not have help and support. Get some help. Know that God's grace covers all, and know that you are already forgiven if you're a child of God. But you want to live in victory. You don't want to be enslaved. You don't want to be controlled by this thing. Allow God to help. Father, have your will and way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.